Guys, we're going to begin 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll probably only be in this chapter two studies. This week, we're going to be in the first five verses, so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the first five verses, ministering the gift. Now, concerning the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that I said you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort brethren to go to you ahead of time, prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Remember, chapters 8 and 9, they go together, and the background is Paul has been pushing for this relief for the Christians in Jerusalem. You can get references to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, or Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 28. But as we've been looking at this and how Paul is desiring to help his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem due to a famine, we've been taking certain biblical principles in what does it look like to give. And I had some interesting things happen to me over the past month or so in regards to giving. And one was that letter that I shared you, and then I did some research on it. And of course, it was all about the prosperity gospel thing. And then Wednesday night, I'm up here and I'm in the closet back there, you know, trying to get ready. And I have some guy call. And anytime I have someone call, it's never for directions to the church unless they want money or something. But anyway, that's a whole other deal. But this was interesting because this guy thought we were another fellowship because of our name, okay? And he started to ask me, who do I talk to about tithes? And I'm like, okay, are you wanting to give money here? I mean, what is this? And he goes, no, this is, I'm not going to say the church, this is so-and-so. And I just thought it was just really strange. I wanted to kind of pry and ask him, okay, why are you calling the church where you fellowship about the whole tithe thing? I don't understand that, unless maybe they're keeping a tab on you and how much you're supposed to get. I don't know. But I find it interesting that the Lord, in His grace and mercy, has just been just bringing things to my attention in regards to giving. Remember from chapter 8, just four things we can take from it to just kind of help us just transition where we're at. Paul gave them a good example. Remember the Macedonians, they gave even though it hurt them to give. They were in deep poverty. Number two, we learned about giving as a response to the grace that God has poured upon our life. And I pray as we're looking at this and as we're meditating on this, that we come to this understanding the amount of giving that our God pours upon us moment by moment, day by day. Remember the word grace was sprinkled all through chapter 8. It was charis. It's a beautiful word. And then we looked at, of course, the ultimate giver, the ultimate gift is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week is, which we're really going to kind of go over one more time because it kind of transcends into where we're at this morning, was about that, you know what, the giving needs to be handled appropriately. The giving needs to be handled with folks above reproach. Remember, Titus was one of the guys that Paul was going to send, as we're going to see beforehand. And Titus was a guy that was one in the work with Paul. He wasn't trying to one-up Paul in the work. He cared about the people the way Paul cared about the people. So Paul had no problem sending Titus back to Corinth with the letter that he has written to give to them about the gift. He was a faithful man. And then there was two other guys mentioned. And one of the guys that was mentioned, and remember, the other two guys, their names are not mentioned. We don't know who they are. Scholars have speculated who they might be, but beyond that, what we did find out about those two guys is the first guy that is mentioned is the fact that all the churches knew this guy. All the churches knew he loved the Lord, and all the churches chose him to go with them, with these group of folks who are trying to keep everything above board in handling this wonderful gift. And then the third guy, one word defined him, and that word was he was a diligent guy. He was diligent in many things, meaning he didn't flake out on things. So as we looked at that, what we saw is that in order to keep things regards to giving and regards to gifts and regards to things that come through the church, it needs to be handled above reproach. But in order for those things to be handled above reproach, you need men who are above reproach to handle those things. Men who have been proven before the body as faithful, diligent men. Okay, those are just some principles. Now let's look at chapter 9 because it just kind of goes back into that. See, in chapter 9, we'll see three more biblical principles on giving. When we give, well, here's common sense we'll find out today as we bless other folks. Number two principle we'll see in verses 6 through 11 and is when we give, we'll be blessed. And we're going to get a biblical understanding of what that means next week. And also in verses 12 through 15, giving brings glory to God. Those will be the principles that we'll kind of jump off of as we look at this. Now look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. You were ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. See, now that Paul has given these guys everything they need to know in regards to giving, now it's time to give. And as we'll see here, there's more at stake than these guys giving. It's also about the fact that they were willing to give a year ago, and their willingness to give a year ago really kick-started this thing. Other folks were wanting to give. Remember the Macedonians, the wonderful example of those folks that gave out of their deep poverty? The folks at Corinth were encouraging examples to give. They kick-started it to give to the folks at Jerusalem. See, guys, the folks of Corinth were an example that stirred up everybody else. Don't miss that. Now, it happens. What happens if these guys choose to flake out on that which they chose to do? They encouraged all these other folks. They were the one that says, hey, let's do this. And that kick-started everyone else to get on board with this, ascending relief. What happens if they don't? How's it going to impact those other folks? See, because what we're going to see here, it's more than just the handling of this gift. There's also people involved here. Now look at verse 1. Now concerning the ministry of the saints. Let's look at two words in verse 1. And they paint a very clear picture. First is the word ministering. Concerning the ministry of the saints, the specific ministering Paul has in mind is the financial support to the Jerusalem saints. Remember, they're in need because of a famine. The word translating ministry in the Greek is, though it could be, I guess. No, I'm kidding. Is diakonia. It's the same word that's translated relief in Acts chapter 11, verse 29. The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. The same Greek word for ministering is used also in a spiritual sense in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3-8 through 9, but it's in a practical sense in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. What Paul is saying here to the folks is to the folks in Corinth about the folks in Jerusalem, they need some relief. Practically, this is how we're going to minister to them, and he wants them to remember that. Okay? Ministry is a neat thing because, A, we're just taking care of God's kids, and also we're also just ministering to a lost world, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Practically, Paul wants these guys to understand, remember, it's about sending relief to these guys. The second word here is also saints. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, the church of God is at Corinth to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He's wanting these guys to remember, these are your brothers and sisters. Remember, in the early church, they used that word saints as to describe our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can use that word as well. So what Paul is wanting to do in this first verse, as he's approaching these guys, he says, okay, now it's time to fulfill what you said you were going to do a year ago. And what you said you were going to do a year ago has stirred up all these other folks. You guys kick-started it. And you guys encouraged these guys. Is remember, it's about sending relief to your brothers and your sisters. These guys have been bought by the blood of Christ. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. One of my favorite verses over the past month has been 1 John 3, verse 16 through 17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Ministering, relief, your brothers and sisters. Remember what you signed on for. See, when we put this all together, it just sounds something like this. Giving relief to your brothers and sisters in Christ. He makes it very clear what this is about. Now, in verses 1b through 2, listen to what he says. He says superfluous. And is that how you pronounce that word, by the way? Superfluous, what? Okay, thank you very much. I kind of like that too. For me to write to you, for I know your willingness, and I'm not going to say that word again, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. It means unnecessary, by the way. I do know what it means. It means unnecessary. For me to write to you about this, why it's unnecessary, because you guys signed up to give to the need first. You guys were the example. You encouraged everyone else to send relief to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Here's a question. What's the opposite of being an encourager? The opposite, of course, is being a discourager, someone who discouraged folks. What happens if the folks that encourage everyone else to give chooses to flake out? Remember who they encouraged. And I don't want us to miss this. Now, I understand that this might be kind of a boring piece of Scripture where Paul is administering the gift and how he's handling the gift. But let's also understand this as well. There's a reason why Paul is being so particular on this situation. It's because there's folks involved. There's hearts involved. And it's very important for these guys to finish what they started. Remember 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Great affliction, abundance of their joy, deep poverty abounded in their riches. For I bear witness according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of fellowship and ministering to the saints. These guys gave out of deep poverty. And what happens to these guys when the folks that kickstarted the relief flakes out? I think on some level these guys will feel like they've been duped and they'd be disappointed. Okay? There's hearts involved in this. This is not just about business and crossing T's and dotting I's. There's hearts involved in what's going on here. Proverbs 25, verse 19 says this, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. See, guys, if the folks at Corinth flake out, they not only hurt their witness, but in the process, they could also be discouragers to the folks giving to the relief project. One scholar put it this way, your enthusiasm stirred up most of them to action. What a testimony. Hebrews 10:24 urges us to provoke one another to good works. Who likes provoking people? I got to admit, okay, in my flesh, I'm a provoker. I am an irritator. And I see it in my son. Okay? We were having breakfast. This is like, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago, okay? And we're sitting there and we're having breakfast, right? And he's doing this. And I'm like, man, what are you doing? I'm messing with you, Daddy. Why? Because Daddy messes with him, and right? Hebrews 10:24 urges us to provoke one another to good works. And this is what the Corinthians were starting out doing. A year before, they urged Paul to take up this missionary offering, and they pledged their support. The apostle has used their zeal as an encouragement to the other churches. Now he reminds them of their promise, and he seems to be saying, if you fail to do your share, you will discourage other Christians and hurt the whole offering. That's what he's wanting to get across to these guys. Okay, because who did they encourage? They encouraged the Macedonians who didn't have a whole lot of coin. Okay? It hurt for them to give on some level. They sacrificed on some level to give. They gave out of deep poverty. And they gave more than what was expected. And now if the folks in Corinth, because we're going to see here, we already read, they're going to send a representative from Macedonia. If we come and then you guys choose not to do, what's it going to do? It's going to affect the fellowship. Now remember, I'm going to ask you a question. How many churches are in Longview? Real churches. One. Church is what? Covered by the blood of Christ. Now there's a bunch of different people meeting in different places today. But one church covered by the blood of Christ. They're helping their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. These guys live in a different region. These guys live in a different region. You see how they work differently than it seems to. One of the things I do like about Calvary Chapel, and I like a lot of things, is that we are a group of like-minded fellowships. Okay, we're not a denomination. We're like-minded fellowships. And the cool thing about Calvary Chapel is that you don't get a lot of times in other folks that choose to get together and worship. I didn't want to say denomination because we're not. But anyway, is we do women's retreats together. We do men's retreats together. We do conferences together. If there's a need, a lot of times we'll get behind it as a whole, as a body, and go forward. You don't, trust me, you don't get that in a lot of other fellowships. And I know because I was saved in a denominational church, and that wasn't the case. See, Paul understands there's something bigger going on here as he's administering the gift, as he's administering it. He has a relationship with the folks in Macedonia. He has a relationship somewhat with the folks in Jerusalem, and he has a relationship with the folks over here in Corinth. And he understands these guys, if they flake out after these guys right here were stirred up by what these guys were doing, it's going to affect these guys. It's important. Paul understands what's at stake. So then he's doing all he can do on his end. But at the end of the day, it's up to the folks of Corinth to keep their word. Look at verses 3 and 4. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that I said you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. We, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Paul's going to send, as we already read, three faithful guys ahead to help things get prepared. Paul's not micromanaging this. Paul's trying to keep folks from getting hurt. He's just being wise. He's not being a wise guy. He's just being a wise shepherd who cares about Jesus' kids. He cares about them. He's got a different view. He has a different view than everybody else on this situation. Okay? And let's understand that. When Paul says here that he sent the brethren, what he really means is he's sending them, of course, as we read this. The past tense views it from the perspective of the reader rather than the writer. The brethren, then, three are mentioned in the previous chapter, Titus and two unnamed guys. They're being sent so that Paul's boasting concerning the folks of Corinth would not be in vain as regard to the collection. The mission of the three brethren would ensure that the collection would be prepared by the time Paul got there. And what the apostle would... Paul's not wanting to get there, and then, as we're going to see in verse 5, feel like these guys are under the gun to give. Okay, who likes feeling like they're under the gun to do something? Nobody. Nobody. I don't feel like I'm under. I don't like that. I don't like that. No one likes that. And especially in regards to giving in this type of manner, no one likes to be put on the spot. The Lord knows how to put people on the spot and speak to them. But I don't think that, golly, there's just so much goofiness in all this stuff. Like, we can't trust the Holy Spirit to work in our brothers and sisters. We can't trust the love of God to work in our brothers and sisters to see the fact that, hey, I want to help out. You don't have to twist arms. Paul's not micromanaging. Paul's just being a wise shepherd. Because he understands what's at stake. And there's a big difference between the two. There's a big difference between the two. There's a lot of folks that could get hurt in this. Paul could get hurt. He had such confidence in these guys. I've been boasting about you guys. I mean, yeah. Before we really started kind of digging in and looking at the church at Corinth, I read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you know, numerous times, and I always got the sense that Paul was always just, you know, hey, just I'm going to get you. You're going to set the record straight. But the backdrop is how much Paul loved these guys. His love for these guys is manifested in the patience he had with these guys. Okay? He's boasting about these guys. Man, they dropped the ball. It's going to affect Paul. It's going to hurt him. And he's already been hurt enough by these guys, has he not? Not only that, what about the Macedonians? We've already said, you know what, maybe they'll feel like they're duped. Or the Corinthians, who would have been embarrassed, or they should have been embarrassed, because they, I don't know about you, if I said I'm going to do something, then I don't do it, and then it comes back to me, whether I comes back. Whether I forgot it or dismissed it, it's embarrassing and it makes me feel bad. Who likes dropping the ball? No one. No one likes dropping. It hurts. Not only that, what about the folks in Jerusalem? Remember, this is about relief for them. Okay, relief for them. Paul's not micromanaging. Paul's caring because Paul understands what is at stake. And what's at stake? People. Now, we need to get this and we need to understand this. The ministry involves people. We're not producing or trying to produce a product. We're ministering and building up God's kids for the furtherance of His kingdom. That's what we're doing. That's why we walk with each other. That's why we're encouraging each other. That's why sometimes, you know, we give the truth and love to each other. Man, I pray that we never get to this place where we just think we're some kind of business on a set schedule instead of sitting at our Lord Jesus' feet and remembering it's about redeemed people and people getting redeemed. Scripture tells us love covers a multitude of sin, does it not? Spurgeon said this. You see the links of that chain. Each one of them has a certain strain upon it. Suppose that one of them should say, I may rust through, it does not matter, for many other links are strong. No, my friend, the chain depends upon each link, and so the completeness of church work for the perfect edification of the body of Christ, a great weight of responsibility lies upon you. We're all important in this thing. It's the body of Christ. Well, I'm not this. What if you're a toenail? Toenails kind of gross, especially if they don't get cut and they get gunk under them, right? But I want to ask you this. You ever had your toenail pulled off and tried to walk or put a sock on? You realized then you really needed that toenail. It hurts. Everybody is important. You know why everybody is important in the body of Christ? Because Christ has redeemed that person if they're saved. Everybody is important. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 12 says this, and He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saint of the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Once again, Paul's not a micromanager. He's a pastor teacher. He's not only teaching folks, he shepherds folks. Paul does not handle the things of God carelessly. He understands what's at stake. He doesn't want anybody to drift away from Jesus because things have been mishandled. Okay? It's not just about coin here. It's about a group of folks stirred up another group of folks who were really hurting in the situation but just decided to send relief to another group of folks. And this group of folks who kick-started this all of a sudden decide, well, it's been a year or so later. I'm not so interested in doing that now. It's going to have a domino effect on some level. And it might affect the giving of other people when they see it. Now look at verse 5. He says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time. And he says, to prepare your generous gift beforehand. Now understand, when Paul's talking about generous gift, I don't believe on any level Paul is trying to pump them up for a generous gift. I believe that when Paul looked at giving, as we have learned, it's a proportional thing. It's not so much the amount as we're going to see. It's going to have more to do with the heart. Okay? I don't think he's trying to pump them up. Which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. See, guys, Paul's not only cares about the receivers of the gift, he also cares about the giver of the gift. And he sent folks ahead so they'll be prepared beforehand, and these guys will not feel like they're under the gun to give. But let's not look past the last few words of verse 5, because that gets to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is the only thing that does matter as we talk about when it comes to giving. look at this. He says, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. Paul was also very concerned that giving be a matter of generosity, not a grudging obligation. Not to have to, not to twist your arm, not to make a guilt trip. That it would be hard, your heart would be moved on this thing. Remember who the ultimate example of giving is? For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich. Here's the point. God Himself never gives at an attitude of grudging obligation. Let's remember that. That's not how He wants us to give either. See, to be generous in the biblical idea of the world has more to do with the attitude than the amount we give. I read this quote as I was studying this week. It was Alan Redpath, and I want to share it because I just think it's absolutely wonderful. When God gives grace, He does not reluctantly open a little finger and maintain a clench full of gifts. Here you go. I would tell you today that God's hands are nail pierced, His hands that are opened wide. Here you go. This fountain of grace is always pouring itself out with no limitation on heaven's side at all. Here you go. God ever held back any forgiveness from anybody that has genuinely approached Him with their sin? He hasn't done that to me, and I assure you, I've probably sinned within some time this morning. And I guarantee you, I'm probably going to do something tomorrow. I don't ever see Him just kind of, I don't have time for you right now. I'm going to play the cold shoulder with you right now. And He's a vessel of grace, is He not? His hands wide open. I love what the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, as He separate our transgressions from us. God's in the business of giving. He doesn't do it because He has to. Well, there's some good kids down there. Well, they're not doing very well. Well, I guess I'll try to save a few. That's a pitiful world down there. Okay, come on, let's try to redeem it. It's not God, is it? Look at a sunset, does He not give? Look at the stars He calls out by name, by night, does He not give? What about a radiant moon at full bloom? Does He not give? Just look at the beauty of nature, and does He not give? How many flowers, how many beautiful spring flowers have we walked upon and tread upon and stepped upon and crushed? Does He not give? He's in the business of giving. Every breath that we take, He's in the business of giving. If you have kids, look at your kids. He's in the business of giving. Just the fact that we have been born in this country, He's in the business of giving. We ought to be so thankful. He didn't do it out of grudging obligation or a have to. See, guys, God did not give the ultimate gift because He was forced to. He did it because He wanted to. John 3:16 and verse 17, and this is all familiar. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through Him. For God so loved the world. Or how about this verse? We're in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What about that one? Or what about these verses? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold the manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall be as He is. Our God gives not because He has to, but because He wants to. And friends, that's how He would like us to give as well, not a have to. That's why you know what? I don't know how long folks are going to fellowship here. You may go somewhere else, and that's understandable. I get that. If the Lord leads you. But please, when you're somewhere else, don't sign a pledge. I'll ask you a question. Who's bought a car? Why do you pay for your car? They make you. When you sign your name, you're obligated to do what? To pay, and you should. You should, right? In order to keep your car, right? You don't pay for it, you don't get to keep it. don't give because we have to, because someone's going to take something away from us. A lot of times, what's taken away signing an obligation like that is having a clear, clean conscience. Because sometimes life happens. You think God wants His kids moping around and feeling guilty over some little piece of paper they signed? I can remember, and I probably told this story, and if your eyes glaze over, I'm going to know it. I can remember being a part of a fellowship, and like I said, I mean, it was, yeah, hey, we got to build, push, 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 build, 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 pay, 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 okay, that's it, you know. So they had this big building project they were wanting to do, and so, okay, now this is not faith, by the way. So here's what we're going to do before we build. We want people to sign how much that they will give for a 5-year period. Is that faith? That's not Hudson Taylor type of faith or George Mueller type of faith. God says go do it. A lot of times fun's not there. You just go do it and you trust the Lord to do it. So anyway, I signed something because I was kind of a moron then. And I left that fellowship to go to Calvary Chapel later on because the Lord led me. And you know they sent me a bill? You laugh because you think that's really dumb, isn't it? I didn't reluctantly give them any more money, by the way. See, it's the heart behind giving that's important. That's what God wants. God's not tight-fisted with what He has to give. And He doesn't want us to be tight-fisted with what He's given us to give. It's the heart. Really, I know this is kind of maybe a boring section of Scripture as Paul's trying to administer this thing and make sure that, you know what, they keep their word. But understand, Paul understands the hearts that are involved in all this. And I pray that's what we understand and what we saw. And as we finished this, we looked at the ultimate heart in giving. We looked at our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I guess I'll get up on the cross for these people. No. Not my will, but Your will be done. Okay, let's redeem these guys. Let's do this. And He's been given ever since. He's been given ever since. In closing, the first principle we see in this chapter is we're just looking at different principles, you know, is giving will bring blessing to others. That's kind of the extent of what's going on here. It's about blessing someone else, right? But this morning, I pray what we would do as we're going to celebrate communion would once again just go back to that touchstone of how blessed we are in Christ because Christ chose to give. Overly generous with His gift. And I pray that would just grip our hearts. Okay? It would grip our hearts. And that's why we come here. Okay? Do you guys get this? This is why we come here. This is why we sing. This is why we celebrate. Is that, man, I want God to grip my heart. I want to be different. I want to move farther on with You, Jesus. I want to see You more. I want to experience You more. I want to be different more. That's why we go through the Scriptures as slow as we do, and that's why we look at all these different things. And as we do this, we get glimpses and the reality of God's just overwhelming grace He's just poured upon our lives, and that should infuse us with such real joy. I know for me personally, if I focus on circumstances, I miss the mark. I forget the reality of, you know what, I'm just passing through here. God took care of me yesterday. He's going to take care of me today. If I take my last breath, well, I'm going home. Well, what about your wife? What about your kids? Well, God's going to take care of them. He has a special heart for widows. At least that's what He says in His Word. What if my whole family's in a car wreck? Don't feel sorry for us. We went home to be with the Lord. I hope you mourn and kind of bummed out a little bit. You know, don't get me wrong. I kind of hope. you know, it would be, hey, all right, yeah, he's out of here, finally. Wow, and that little kid of his, whoa, glad he's gone. Or that little girl back there. Or what about his wife? No, I'm kidding. You guys, I'm just kidding. I'm messing with you. Let's remember who we're celebrating today. All right, as Stephen's going to sing and as we're going to take these elements, it's a gift. 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 It's a gift.